16th
chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. At this point in the Gospel, Jesus is on his way towards Jerusalem. He's had several confrontations with the Pharisees, noting their blindness and the ease with which they put their trust in money and riches and things other than the Lord. And so he confirms his teaching with this example. So from Luke chapter 16, beginning of the 19th verse. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. Now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so they will not also come to this place to torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "They do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. In the words of my mouth, and the meditations of all our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. One of the obvious things to say about the Eighth Commandment and the New Testament is that it does not show up explicitly in the Sermon on the Mount. Other concerns, explicitly drawn from the text of the commandments, are given specific treatment. Jesus, though, rather than dealing with theft specifically, which we've seen is universally condemned, gets rather to the heart of the meaning. Lord Jesus is much more concerned with the issues that cluster around the poor and their abuse by the rich. This requires us to use our biblical literacy and remember what we've read over the years. Our age is so polarized that we are immediately suspect whenever the minister says anything about money or riches or poverty, or really anything that affects a pocketbook, much less a government policy. So remember that throughout the Old Testament, the poor is a more or less technical term for those whose only hope is in the Lord. One example is found in Psalm 40, verse 17. "As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, oh my God." In Psalm 40. It does need to be said that the category of the poor and needy is broader than simple destitution. It covers more than those who are simply broke. It covers those who know material abundance. Right? You can be poor and needy and know abundance, like David. You can be poor and needy, have nothing, and know that the Lord, your God, is your help alone. And Joseph in jail is a perfect example of that. The question, as Jesus well knows, is one of trust. In whom or in what are you trusting for salvation? There's a comedy sketch once of a rich man having dinner with a priest, and he said, "Can I pay my way into heaven?" And the priest said, "No, that's preposterous." The rich man said, "Well, let's find out." He took out his checkbook and wrote an enormous check. He gave it to the priest and said, "Will that get me in?" And the priest said, "Yes, yes, that will do nicely." Pocketed. Riches, you see, capture souls. They become all-consuming, and riches drive desires. Solomon reminds us in Ecclesiastes that those who labor for a wage sleep well, but the rich man is kept awake through the night by his riches. There is a peril to riches, that we will look to them, not to the Lord to secure our good. It is too easy in our world to trust money. And Jesus knows. What we need to grasp is that to hold him, that is to cling to Christ, we must be willing to let go of merely earthly goods. And that the eighth commandment requires us to provide for the poor out of our money. On the first point there, on letting go, there is a kind of snow monkey in the northern island of Japan. These monkeys are frequently studied. The thing with studying monkeys is that you need to catch them before you can study them, and monkeys are difficult to catch. Now, this particular kind of monkey, however, is very easy. Researchers empty a tin can, and they put a hole small enough to pass a monkey hand through the top of the can. And then they put a sugar cookie, a particular favorite of this kind of monkey, and it must be said, my favorite kind of cookie too, down the bottom of the can. The monkeys smell the cookies, and they rush to the cans, and their hands fit easily through the hole in the top. However, once they have the cookie, they have made a fist. And a fist is too large to pass back through the hole in the top of the can. To escape, all they need to do is drop the cookie. But they never do. Even when they see the researchers approaching, they cling to the cookie. The devil, you see, sets similar traps for us. Often we would rather cling to the promise of future delight than flee from spiritual danger. I think one of the points we can make about the past couple of weeks is that sin follows you no matter your age. The second point about providing for the poor from our abundance. We're warned of the perils of wealth vividly in this parable. Luke 16, 19 to 31 is another place where Jesus is confirming his teaching by example. Now, Luke does not tell us that this is a parable or a simile or an allegory. And in this example, Jesus uses a proper name, which he rarely does unless he's being specific, which has led some scholars as early as the second century, that's in the 100, to suggest that Jesus is actually relating a series of events that actually transpired. Now, regardless of whether Jesus witnessed these remarkable events or is simply telling us a pointed story, we dare not miss the point. which is that there is a dreadful condition that awaits those who despise God and His word, and who fail in their duty to alleviate the suffering of the poor. Jesus tells a story of two contrasts and two rejected prayers. The first contrast is between the two men. There is a rich man who is very wealthy. He has fine clothes and he eats sumptuous food every day. In a few words, Jesus is painting a picture of fabulous wealth, actually of filthy riches. You'd have to drive a couple hours in there to find anything like this that Jesus is talking about. The money just drips off of this man. And the words Jesus uses are specific for special fabrics that even today, you and I only hear rumors of. Gastronomic delights attend his every meal. Now, being a well-fed child, I never really understood what my grandfather meant, grandmother meant, when she said that an appetizer was supposed to whet your appetite and encourage a guest to await the main course with great expectation. Until, that is, I returned from a mission trip in El Salvador. I'd been in El Salvador for a month. I'd worked very hard building and farming, and I had lost 25 pounds and eaten very little. As an example, we managed to get oatmeal through some massive store in San Salvador. It was great, and we gave it to the women of the village to prepare for us. They'd never seen oatmeal, and so they percolated. Had a coffee perk. it's this really kind of watery wallpaper paste. It's not very filling. I lost 25 pounds. Now, on my return, my father came to visit me back in college to see how I was doing and check up on me after the trip, which had been difficult. And to celebrate my father's visit and my return, my grandmother took us out for dinner, and I was ravenous, and so I had an nap. And somehow, after eating the appetizer, I actually got hungrier. I had no idea how that happened. It never happened to me before. I was so shocked by the experience that I remember it still. The rich man, you see, only knew satisfied appetites. He even, Jesus tells us, had a special architectural feature, a gate. The word Jesus uses here is of a special kind of ornamental gate. Now, this is not a barnyard fence or a gate. This is an architecturally significant piece that speaks of power and wealth. You all know the difference between the gate, the picket fence to someone's front door, and the amazing thing you have to drive through to get onto somebody's driveway. That's what Jesus is talking about. It's not so much functional as a statement that money lives here. It also means that the rich man knew the poor man because he was inside his property at his gate every day. The poor man is Lazarus. His name literally means he whom God helps. Lazarus has a miserable life. He is very poor. He wastes from hunger, and he pines for scraps. His body is covered with sores, and his condition is so miserable that the stray dogs that roam the neighborhood take pity on him and nurse his sores by licking them. Imagine that's the best medical treatment you could hope to receive, the attentions of the stray dog. The rich man is unmoved by the sight of such poverty inside his architectural feature of a gate. Unmoved by the foul stench of disease so near his door. And unmoved even by the pity of street dogs. People were told by the Harvard Business School want wealth, notoriety, and status. One man had it all. Other, for whatever reason, looked to the Lord for his salvation. The second comment. once it is too late, it is too late. Poor man is carried by the angels of the Lord to the bosom of Abraham. There, Lazarus is removed from all evil. He receives only blessings forever, which is his by faith. The rich man finds himself in torment. He's in torment awaiting the general resurrection and his final judgment. The torments are so awful that he is reduced to begging Abraham for a single drop of water to soothe his aching and parched tongue. Now, remarkably, the rich man knows who Abraham is by sight. And tellingly, he even knows who Lazarus is by sight. Even in torment, he's unrepentant and tries to get Abraham to get Lazarus to alleviate his need. As is so typical of Luke's gospel, this is a picture of tremendous reversal. Abraham tells him so. Having received all of his good things, the rich man is now separated from good things forever. So the first rejected prayer is the prayer for relief. The second rejected prayer is the prayer for mercy for his brother. Now that the rich man knows the final truth of the gospel, he is, you see, fully committed to missionary activity. So again, he pleads with Abraham, send someone back from the dead. Abraham dismisses the rich man out of hand. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. At its root, the rich man's complaint is about the sufficiency of Scripture. Somehow, the rich man is under the impression that the Bible is unclear about what we are to believe concerning God and what the duty God requires of us. Besides, living on the other side of Christ's resurrection, we know that Abraham was right. Even one returning from the dead is not enough to convince the reprobate. The Eighth Commandment plays its important role in the New Testament from upstage, from the background. It is seen and vital, but it's not central to the plot. Mostly, Jesus is warning us that our riches will lull us into complacency. Rich men, you see, don't need to be kind. Rich women have no need of mercy. There is, you see, no magic number in your bank account that makes the Bible an insufficient and ineffective witness, but that number is absolutely there. It varies for each of us, and we ignore that truth at our peril. Stealing is much broader than robbery or mugging. We can steal from God, we can steal from others, we can steal We steal, you see, by what we have done and by what we leave undone. We can be blinded by many things. How fatal it is to cling to riches rather than flee to Jesus Christ, whose goodness